preach with me out there? How about online? Ooh, that was louder than you all. You guys have to get after it. I just got a phone call this week, and I wanted to let you know that our dear, sweet little Anna Erickson on Wednesday evening went to sleep and then went to heaven. And she's in the presence of God. Anna came here, and Wally, years ago, and Wally went to heaven, and Anna, little lady, sat right over here, and she's been in Arkansas with her family, but she went into the presence of God, and my goodness, what a sweet woman, amen? I'll be announcing a memorial service here for her later on in the month. She has a daughter in Montana, I believe it is, and then, of course, Sandy over in the Joplin area, and her husband, Bill. But another one that we put in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. There was something else I was going to say, but I am not worth a dime when it comes to remembering things on Sunday morning. So forgive me if it's important. Amen? Well, four of you forgave me. Glory to God. I'm looking forward to today and tonight. I'm looking forward to Wednesday. I like to be in church. There's a security about being with believers. Amen? God's presence is so good. God's good to you, wasn't he, Naomi? Had a fall, not completely out, concussion. In church this morning, though, healed. Praise God. Aren't you glad God goes before us? You know, here's one thing about Jesus that's so great. When we don't know to pray, he still covers us. Isn't that something? It's phenomenal. I'm kicking off a series of messages. I don't know. I believe there's going to be about around 11 on the kingdom of God and the church. Now, when I hear, and please believe me, I'm not being critical of anyone, but when I hear about preachers that are constantly telling me what the world's doing and how bad the world is and all the things that the world's pulling, sometimes it's almost like, to me, I'm going, quit tattletelling. We can't change the world, but we can change individuals in the world. Amen? The world is headed toward a confrontation, and it's called the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you this, if you aren't aware of the things that are going on in our world today, if the more you know, the more convinced you'll be that the rapture of the church, the coming of Jesus Christ, is imminent. And it's soon for us to be. That's not something frightening or scary in the least. That's the joy of the believers. The Bible says in an instant, in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, we're going to be caught away. That's that rapture word that doesn't appear in the Bible, but that's what it means, the catching away, to be in the presence of the Lord forever. Amen. Oh, man, all cares are over, all worries are over. I can't imagine life without heaviness a little bit. I mean, we live in such a crazy world. But on the other hand, it's Jesus that gives us peace. Amen? So I'm going to be addressing those, but this is the kickoff. There are things that you're going to be receiving right here if you haven't gotten one of these. It's an incredible document. Pastor Julia and Natalie worked weeks on this, putting this together. And I told them what to name this series. The series is called Tricks, Traps, and Lies of the Enemy. I'm going to be addressing the major sins that have infiltrated the church. Sin in the church? You betcha. And we've gotten comfortable with some of the things that have come into the church. And in order for us to move ahead, in order for us to have the presence of God the way we want, we have to do some addressing, confronting, and eliminating of sin in the church. Amen? Now, I'm going to preach to you a message this morning not like you think you're going to hear, because I have been around the confrontation of sin and listened to the message, and I felt more beat up than I did lifted up. But I want to talk to you this morning, and I want to give away my main line right off the bat, but I want to talk to you this morning as an introduction of an overall look at these messages, and then we will talk about the individual things. There's statistics in here that are staggering, beyond staggering. This one particularly addresses the sin of pornography, and it talks about it in a way that educates you and lets you see not just the statistics of how things are, but the answers to getting out of it. One of the biggest problems we have in the church world today. One, come on. No amens. Amen? It's the biggest battle in America that's going on right now. A battle for your mind. A battle for your mind. And people are sitting here watching me online, listening to my voice right now, saying, Pastor, I really don't have a problem with it. I dabble in it, but I don't have a problem in it. I want to tell you something. That's the biggest lie Satan ever fed you. You have a problem with it. But God's the answer. Amen? Now, you say, well, thank God I don't have a problem with that. Don't worry, I'll get around to your problem. I'll get around. Because, see, all these problems I have to deal with. I'm a man. I am no more than a man. I am a man, but I'm a man of God. And I rely on the Holy Spirit to help me through the things that you deal with every day in life as much as you do. I battle the same things you battle. And I'm so thankful that I have a God that sent his Son that was tempted in every way like we are tempted, and he battled with them and came out in victory. Amen? And shows us the way to victory. Let me start with John chapter 4 and listen to what I'm going to say. The Bible says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He had been baptized and started his public ministry. John the Baptist, his second cousin, had baptized him. John, born and filled with the Holy Spirit at his birth, called to be a messenger, called to be a forerunner. Can I interrupt this right now to tell you I remembered what I forgot? Good. Tom, Shannon, here are the right spellings to your memberships. Wave at us back there. I've got them right here. And don't let me forget after church. I can't believe we got something wrong. It's the first time it's ever happened. John came out of the wilderness, or came out of the baptism and being baptized by John. He was prophesied over. And when John saw him coming, he said, behold, and he said an enormous amount in a short time. The Lamb of God, Lamb meaning the sacrifice of God, who comes to take away, that's the sacrifice, the sins of the world. He also said, I'll baptize you with water, but that man that I can't even tie his shoes is coming to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. How many believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I'm telling you, it's powerful and it's real. It's only real because I've experienced it. It's only real because I understand the change and the power that that energy brings through Jesus Christ that we need today. So it says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he was baptized and was immediately led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. My goodness. 40 days tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, he was hungry. This is John chapter 4 now. I'm reading to you. As he is being tempted, as he comes out, Satan, not only does he tempt him for 40 days, but I'm sorry, just a second. Hang on just a second. Luke chapter 4. When you get too... Know your Bible, Pastor. I wonder why Brian didn't have the words up there. When you get two fours, I get confused. Now think what I would do with three numbers. Luke chapter 4. There you go. Thought I was reading from another scripture. At my age, it doesn't bother me a bit. Just an oversight. Satan immediately met him and came to him with temptation, knowing that he was at a weak stake. He was hungry. And thank you for being so kind not to rebuke me out loud and just follow along. I appreciate that. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Travis. I love you too. Satan met him, and he met him not with the temptation he had tempted him with for 40 days, but he brought the ultimate temptation to the Son of God. Satan doesn't have the ability to have the mind or the presence of God. Satan doesn't have the ability to perceive the presence. Did anybody in here in our worship today feel the presence of God? I'm telling you, Satan is absent of that. He has no ability to be moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's void of him. He is completely and totally separated from God. So he has no ability to feel what you felt in here, any emotion, any truth of the word. So Satan lives in a deception that's self-contained, and he spreads that deception of his beliefs to any and everyone that's around. And he honestly believed that he could affect Jesus coming out. He was confused by the fact that they say this is Messiah. They say this is the Word made flesh. He didn't know for sure, but he knew one thing. He was going to try to put Jesus under his control. And if Satan can gain any control whatsoever in lives, he has total control in lives. Let me tell you one of the great, how far out that goes. I watch often just for giggles. I'll watch a show on astronomy, and I'll hear very learned men try to prove the existence of life on Mars. That's where you're supposed to laugh. It's hilarious. They're doing everything. We think we saw rock formation. We saw what might have been rivers, and if there was water, then there had to be, and none of it ever pans out. When I see these things, I understand what the essence of it is. It's not trying to be a good scientist, not to prove even greater things about God. It's trying to do one thing. If something they can find conflicts with the Word of God and they can prove that to be true, the entirety of this Bible is false. That's the goal of science today in the area of science versus the area of godly scientists that use scientists just to prove Jesus is even greater. So when I see every facet that's trying to disprove and trying to remove and trying to bring down the deity of Jesus Christ, I laugh because it's impossible. Satan tried every possible way that he knew. He said, I'll give you all the authority of the kingdoms of the world. They'll worship you. I'll let all the people in the world and all the greatness and glory that the world has to be yours if you'll just do one thing, worship me. Jesus told him, in a theological term, go fly a kite. I'm not interested. Listen, you don't have to be respectful to the devil. When the devil comes to you and tries to tempt you, say, go fly a kite. Or go jump in a lake or go stand in traffic, whatever you like to say. You don't have to worry. When the enemy comes to you, he's trying to destroy your strength and power and confidence in God. If you can just find a crack to do it. And in the church world today, as sad and brokenhearted as I stand before you, there's more than just cracks in the wall. There are things that have entered the church world today that we're overlooking, or that we're bowing to, or that we're allowing to come in, that brings grandeur and greatness to man. Listen, there's only one boss, and no one is greater than our boss, Jesus Christ. No one is a celebrity in the kingdom of God save Jesus Christ. We have an obligation as men of God and women of God that lead to be humble before God and in no way full of ourselves and trying to steal the glory of God. You see, that's what Satan did. One day he touched the glory of God and it caused his demise. We don't touch the glory of God. That is singularly God's. Amen. That's what gives us the strength and power. When Satan tried to take away all of his power through temptation at his weak point and tried to tempt him, Jesus just came back with scripture. And he said that we worship the Lord our God and him alone. So go away and leave us alone. And Satan did. The word of God says that if you resist the devil, he must flee. Somebody say must. Let me tell you what that word means in Greek, and let me tell you what it means in Hebrew, and let me tell you what it means in Latin. Must means must. Got to. No reservation, no other. When you resist the devil, he has to split. It's our job to resist, amen? Amen? So I want to go to this in John chapter 4, verse 17. In fact, I'll go to 16. He went to Nazareth where I cannot believe the enemy is trying to mess with me the way he is today. But that's all right. This is my first time to preach. I want you to be sweet to me today. I have 2 4s, and that's the problem. And my pages are marked that way. 10. I'm going to move to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, really. Don't let this confuse you, please. I'll get even with the devil for this. Let me move to John chapter 4 and verse 17. And I want you to read with me. Nope. I cannot believe this. Go to Luke chapter 4, verse 17. Never again will I use 2 4s in a row. And mark them all 4. Mark them all 1, 2, 3, and 4. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says he went to Nazareth. Is that right? Somebody tell me. Thank you, Lord. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. He lived in that small city, that town. I've driven through Nazareth. I was surprised when I drove through it. I wasn't too impressed. It wasn't that large. And he went back to Nazareth where he was brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. So this is what the Word of God says. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. Now, Jesus waited to bring his public ministry out for this reason. The law said you can be a rabbi, but you have to be 30 years old. At the age of 30, obedient to the law, he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. And that's why we see the public ministry of Jesus coming at 30 years old. He's 30. He now stands up in the synagogue where he was born, where he was raised. And he begins to read a scroll. They hand to him. There's usually a reader in a synagogue. I've been to synagogue in Jerusalem. And when you do, there's a cantor. And he reads from the scripture. And then the priest, the rabbi will preach from that scripture. They hand Jesus the scroll. He unrolls it at a particular place. It just happened to be the scroll of Isaiah. And as he read that, the Bible says, the scroll of the prophet was handed to him, verse 17. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is Isaiah chapter 61. But Jesus is rewriting this scripture for the new covenant, the New Testament. He's making this scripture come alive through him. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He is the me that Isaiah was talking about. You have to understand that 700 years before this date, Isaiah was a prophet. But Isaiah's words were the breath of Jesus, God, when he wrote those down. Amen? So he's reading his own writing here that came through the prophet Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now look at this. There are about five things here I want to show you. Number one, he's anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach what? Good news. That word is the gospel. Same word. Good news. Not bad news. Not threatening news. Not beat you over the head news. Not scare the daylights out of you news. Not try to make you look and feel guiltier than you already feel news. Good news. There's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to say it's good news doesn't make it a pacifist or a weak, milquetoast kind of word. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. When he's speaking about the poor here, he's talking about the poor in spirit. He's talking about people that don't have the hope, the knowledge, the understanding of God or a hope of God. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. He's not talking about prisoners in prison. He's talking about any and everyone that's a prisoner to sin. If sin's in your life right now, if you're listening, because we're going to confront this, I'm going to confront these things, but in a whole different area and a way than you might have thought. If sin is in your life right now, and you're listening to me and you're saying, Pastor, I'm wrestling with these things, and I'm dealing with these situations. I don't want them there. I know that they're appealing until after I go through this situation, and I'm addicted to sin in some areas of my life. Everyone believes that addictions have to be drugs or alcohol. My friends, pornography. No, I want to tell you, you can be addicted to fear. You can be addicted to doubt. You can be addicted to anything that's contrary to the Word of God. Depression and oppression. You need God's surrendered power in your life and to free you. I wrote a note down the Holy Spirit gave me and said this, there's not any addiction, no addiction comes with the satisfaction that it promises. Listen, no addiction comes with the satisfaction it promises. Only Jesus can give you satisfaction in your life. He said he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. That's all of us. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. That's the chain of sin. Now, church, I want to tell you something as a pastor and a shepherd of my heart. I'm pastoring a church of people that's one of the best churches I've ever been associated with. I've pastored great churches around the country. I've pastored large churches and smaller churches. But I'm telling you, this church has a heart for God like I haven't experienced. But under the sound of my voice right now, there are people that are struggling with sin. There's people that have chains on them that's preventing them from being what God wants them to be. They live under the shadow. They live under the guilt. And they live under that marginal growth area that they can't go forward because they know and God knows. And everything you're going to do is try to keep me from knowing. But I have to tell you, the Holy Spirit snitches. And I pray for many. Does it mean everyone in here has sin? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Does it mean it's all one kind of sin? No, it doesn't mean that at all, but it means it's real. And I'm going to do everything I can in these next 10, 11, 12 messages to see you free from that sin for you. Freedom for the prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind. Again, physically he healed the blind. But more than that, spiritually, he heals your eyes to see. You see, when you're spiritually blind, you can't see. You can't see the dangers. You can't see the future. You can't see anything that shows you the danger of what you're messing with in your life. But Jesus came for this reason, to release the oppressed. Go ahead to 19. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So here's the era. He says, preach good news, proclaim freedom, give clear sight, free prisoners, and give them the hope and the joy of Jesus Christ in their life. That's his mission, he says, coming out of Isaiah. What an incredible mission he's given. What an incredible truth he's given. That mission hasn't changed. It's the same mission then as it is today. Jesus came to give freedom to you. Amen? In John chapter 4, there's a woman that came when Jesus was there. She was a woman of the world. She was a woman of sin. She walked down to Jacob's well, and Jesus sent his men away. He had to get rid of the religiosity of his disciples in order to minister to the needs of this woman. All they would see was a Samaritan woman, and that's something that a Jew wouldn't get near. All they would see a woman who has been married 5 times and was a known prostitute, and they weren't going to get near her. All they could see was failure and hurt and despair, and they didn't know how to deal with that. So he sent them to McDonald's, and he's standing there at the well waiting. When that woman comes, he begins to talk to her, and he says, why don't you give me a drink of water? And she said, hold it, I'm a Samaritan. You Jews don't have anything to do with us. He said, if you knew who I was and who was offering you this water, you'd want this water because this water is eternal water. You'll never thirst again. And this woman has this pot, and she's a mile from the city to this well, and she's got to walk back with this water, and she's thinking, I don't have to do this anymore. She's taking it literally. And he said, tell me how. This, I tell you what I'm going to do with my notes. I think the Holy Spirit's showing me this. She said, tell me how you can give me some of this water. He said, I'm the giver of that water. They go back and forth in their conversation. He says, go get your husband. She said, I don't have one. He goes, you answered that. You dodged that one good. And I would tell you, there's more people dodging religious questions today. Do I have this sin? Nope, don't have that one, but I got some just like it we won't want to talk about. Do I have this problem I'm dealing with? Nope, I'm free of that one, praise God, but I got 7 others back here in the shadows. He said, you're right when you said that, but the truth is you've had 5 husbands and the man you're living with isn't. That's called fornication. You've been in adultery. You've been a prostitute. You're a sinner, and I'm offering you a drink of water that will satisfy an addiction that none of that has satisfied to this point. I'm offering you something that will change your being. And that woman said, I'll take it. And then she says something about the Messiah, and he says, let me explain something to you. The person you're talking to right now is he. This woman had one of the few times where Jesus acknowledged his deity to women, to men. Women are our people. He always did it to the hurting. He always did it to the down and out. He always did it to those that needed someone to understand and have faith in, to blind men, to poisoned rabbis, to different people. But he said, I am that Messiah. And she believed on him, and there was a miraculous change that took place in this woman. She went from a prostitute and a failed woman in her life to a glorious child of God and an evangelist of Jesus Christ that led an entire city to Jesus by her testimony. I'm telling you this today, and I want you to understand this, that when Jesus comes into your life, he sets you free. He comes to give good news, and he comes to address the problem, not dance around it. Go directly to what's causing you to live a substandard life as a child of God. Now, if you've accepted Christ here and you know Jesus Christ and you're coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and you're in Freedom in Christ, or you're in Restoration Connection, or you're in youth, or you're in the Bible study and you're dealing with God, there's a thing that you need to understand. You can only go so far after your initial experience with Jesus till you need to grow up. And not only grow up, you need his help to cause you to grow up. You need the help of God to change you. But this is the glorious thing about what we're going to be doing in this message. And I'm going to go right to the crux of the message, that Jesus Christ didn't come to tear you up and destroy you. He came to give you a hope of glory and a door to the outside that you don't have to live any longer in the chains of sin. And while I preach to you these 11 messages, or however how many there are, I'm not going to preach to you like you're a sick, no good, rotten, filthy sinner. I'm going to preach to you as someone that Jesus loves so much that he gave his life and died for you and wants to show you how to get past the things that are destroying your life. You don't have to stay where you are anymore. You don't have to be who you were any longer. The message titles are Tricks, Traps, and Lies of the Enemy. 11 major sins that have entered the church. But I'm going to tell you, there won't be one that I preach that someone in the sound of my voice here or online isn't dealing with and struggling with, because we're being led by the Holy Spirit. What's going to happen, though, is those that will humble themselves to God and get off their high horse and quit disacknowledging that they are dealing with a problem and go to the solver of the problem is going to have a victory in their life. Chains are going to be broken, and they're going to go free. They're going to go from what they were to an evangelist of Jesus Christ. They're going to tell people with authority. They're going to tell people because God's speaking through their lives now. They've laid their lives down. I have a subtitle for every one of these. For every one of these messages, the subtitle is this. The sub-truth of all of them is this. This is how it feels to be free. This is how it feels to be free. The good news doesn't come to put you under a rock or to shame you and put your head down. The good news comes to you to say there's a hope and there's a help and there's a direction that Jesus can give. And whatever you're living with and dealing with in your life as a child of God, and I'm talking about in the church, and the struggles that you're having is paralyzing you and keeping you from being what God wants you to be. And the only thing you can do to be free is to surrender your life and get off your high horse and quit worrying about who thinks what about you and walk to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I am struggling. I'm in battle. I'm even failing in some areas, but I don't want to live this way. I want to know a way out. And instead of using religion to tear me up and destroy me, I want the good news of Jesus Christ to come in my life and change me and free my life. There are going to be many people that come to this freedom. There'll be some listening to me today that's going to harbor that chain because you've got so used to it. You've gotten used to it. And it's going to be there, and you're going to walk away. You say, what are you doing? Saying that some are going to accept and some aren't? It's exactly what I'm saying. There'll be some that let your pride keep you from the freedom God wants. There'll be some that let the things and what people will say or look at, self-righteous people that look at you and say, I wonder if they're down here for pornography. I wonder if they're down here for drug addiction. I wonder if they're down here because they're dealing with fear. I wonder if they're down here because they're dealing with adultery or fornication. That's nobody's business but you and the Holy Spirit. And anybody else that's wondering is nosy in the business of God. And you better back out of the business of God and understand there's saints that are coming under the blood that want their life changed, and we're in a process of changing their lives. While I was studying this, the Word of God spoke to me in the middle of the night. I got up. I had to write these things down above my fancy type notes that God gave me. He spoke to me and said something I've never, ever heard before. You have to understand that Jesus is your champion. You have to understand that this passive, mild-mannered Jesus that many of the churches today, I'm not being critical, I'm just trying to say, many of these passive, mild-mannered Jesuses that people are trying to tell you isn't the Jesus that they say. Our God isn't passive, and he's not mild-mannered. He's long-suffering, and he's loving. But I'm going to tell you the thought that he gave me. Are you ready? I want you to listen, because you have to think about this. The Word of God says that he came to give life, and that more abundantly. Somebody say amen. That's scripture. He said, I came to give life and life more abundantly. But when he came with death on his mind. Listen to me, what the Holy Spirit showed me. He didn't come as a passive baby in Bethlehem. He came as the mighty warrior God. He came as one that had death on his mind, two deaths. His death that would ransom your soul, and the death of the sin that's keeping you chained. That's why he came. You'll have a whole new perspective of who he is. He doesn't sit there in a meadow and let you come to him and he pats you on the head and tell. He came with two thoughts and two intents from his birth in Bethlehem. He came to die, and death was on his mind. He knew he would die on a cross. He knew he who was without sin would become sin for every human that asked him. And he knew that his duty was to free you from the things you're sitting right here this morning dealing with. You don't know how to deal with them. You don't know any way out. You've tried the religious way. You've tried to pray. You've tried to do every recipe you can. And the truth is that there's only one way to freedom, and it's through the warrior God that we serve, Jesus Christ. And he wants to break those chains and cause the death that's in you to be destroyed. That's his purpose. That's his plan, to make you whole and to make you free. He told that woman, she accepted. He told me, I accepted. Do I sin any longer? Yeah, I've sinned, but I know where to go to get it fixed. When I start seeing the chains start to wrap around me, I know how to get them broken. Through the name of Jesus. I can't tell you what it meant for me to hear Sam Rodriguez talk about that name and the power of that name. I just had a swell came in me of joy that I can say Jesus and know the authority in that name, the power in that name. Church, listen to me this morning. This introduction was filled with interruption by the enemy. In the 18 years I've preached here, I don't remember ever having what happened to me happen. I've quoted a few things maybe that I didn't see there, but I've never had the scripture be confused like today. So what are you saying? I'm saying the devil don't want you to know this. Satan doesn't want you to know that you can be free. Satan doesn't want you to know that Jesus breaks the chain and he came with death on his mind. His death to redeem you and the death of the sin that's chaining you. He rose with glory and power. And then he brought the Holy Spirit to help us live in that glorious power. I'm not going to say anything else this morning. I'm going to say this. I want to start this series off very clearly with this. If you're here this morning, stand to your feet with me.